I tried to preach a sort of traditional Epiphany sermon today. That's where the title, in fact, Treasure, came from, because the treasure, of course, Epiphany is a time where the wise men come to visit Jesus, and they bring treasure. They bring treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the more I read and contemplated this story, the more I was drawn in a different direction. I don't know, maybe it's because I recently saw Star Wars, The Force Awakens. And that might have had something to do with it, but maybe it was that I felt the pull to the dark side of the Force. But what I don't know if that's true or not, but what I do know is that I kept being captivated in this story by the villain of the story, King Herod. King Herod is like the Darth Vader of Epiphany. And before we dive into the story, I want to provide you with a little history. And so you history buffs will love this. The rest of you, you can take a nap and we'll wake you up a little bit later on. But I want to provide this history in context because here's what Ben Witherington, a New Testament scholar, says. He says, a text without a context is a pretext for whatever you want it to say. Are y'all awake yet? He said, a text without a context is a pretext for whatever you want it to say. And that's really important because especially when you hear people say, well, the Bible says, just know that you always have to kind of test what they say the Bible says, because a text without a context is a pretext for whatever you want it to say. And so I want to give you a little context for today's lesson this morning. Our passage starts from Matthew. And he, from the very start, Matthew gives us the historical context. Out of the gate, he tells us that what's about to be described happened during the time of King Herod. Now, here's a little history on King Herod. He was born in somewhere around 74 BC. And when he was just 27 years old, in 47 BC, he became the governor of Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And once he tasted that power, once he became governor and he got a little taste of what that power feels like, he liked it. In fact, he liked it a lot. He got addicted to it. And just 3 years into his time as governor, you might remember from your history classes in school, something big happened in the history of the world. There was this guy named Julius Caesar who was assassinated, murdered by some people who plotted to kill him, and that was in 44 B.C., immediately after that, a guy named Mark Antony and Julius Caesar's great nephew, Octavius, who was also his adopted son, Mark Antony and Octavius started plotting their revenge on the people who killed Julius Caesar. And so as they did that, they started picking these people off one by one. And as they did, they started to amass political and military power. Some of the people in the military, the Roman soldiers, started to follow Mark Antony and Octavius. Now, this is important because Herod, who is governor of Galilee, ingratiated himself to Mark Antony. In fact, around 40 BC, so Julius Caesar was killed in 44, 4 years later in 40 BC, Mark Antony persuaded the Roman Senate to name Herod king of the Jews, not just governor of Galilee, but persuaded them to name him king of the Jews, and his rule extended to all Judea. And then as time marched on and it became obvious that Rome was moving from being a republic to being an empire, Mark Antony and Octavius began to position themselves for battle against each other, because you know, when you're in an empire, there's only room for one emperor. And each one of them wanted to be the emperor, so they started positioning themselves, and a civil war ensued. Herod backed Mark Antony. That was his buddy. That was the guy who got him to be the king of the Jews. And so he was the supporter of Mark Antony all the way through the civil war. Turns out that was a bad decision, because Octavius's forces crushed Mark Antony, sent him running. And then Octavius becomes Rome's first emperor. He even changes his name to Caesar Augustus. You've heard that name before, right? That's Octavius after he becomes emperor. Are you with me? So Herod has supported the wrong person in this civil war. What do you think would normally happen in a situation like this where somebody supports the wrong person? You think that that person would certainly be out of their throne. That's if they get to live, so, because a lot of times they would just be put to death. But here's how shrewd and how politically astute King Herod, and gutsy, here's how gutsy King Herod was. Before Caesar Augustus had a chance to come looking for him, he went to Caesar Augustus. And it blew everybody away because, I mean, what are you thinking? You shouldn't be showing up here. But he showed up and he asked for an audience with Caesar. And he gave this grand speech before the emperor. Here's what he said. He said, "I know it's well documented that I was a supporter of your enemy, Mark Antony. And you know that I supported him to the bitter end of the civil war. So that just goes to show you that when I pledge my loyalty to somebody, I am loyal to them to the bitter end. And I pledge, O great Caesar, I pledge my allegiance to you." See what he did there? He preempted this whole thing. He went straight to Caesar. And after that display, not only did Caesar not take his kingdom away, and not only did Caesar not put him to death, but Caesar expanded King Herod's kingdom all the way down to the Dead Sea and all the way north past Galilee. I mean, his kingdom expanded, and King Herod protected that kingdom by any means necessary. The Jewish Encyclopedia says this about Herod: he was prepared to commit any crime in order to gratify his unbounded ambition. He was prepared to commit any crime to gratify his unbounded ambition. Now, Herod did some good things too. He rebuilt and expanded the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, I have a picture that I snapped. It's a model that this is in Jerusalem, but this is a scale model in Jerusalem at the Museum of Jerusalem. This is the temple that Herod expanded and remodeled and rebuilt. And he not only did that, he also built the port city of Caesarea Maritima. Now, he named it Caesarea because he was still trying to kiss up a little bit to Caesar, so he named it after Caesar. But beautiful, this is a picture of what's left of that port city, a beautiful port city. He built aqueducts all over Israel, and this is what's left of one north of Caesarea Maritima. This aqueduct carried water from Mount Carmel down to the city. I mean, he was known as Herod the Builder. He built a lot of things. He built Masada, which is this fortress on top of a mountain. This is just a part of that fortress at Masada. He also built another fortress called Herodium, just a few miles south of Bethlehem. He did some good things, but he also was paranoid. And he viciously protected his power and his kingdom. Now, I'm going to spare you all the gory details, but I'll just sum up the lengths to which Herod would go to protect his power. Over the course of time, because he thought they were plotting against him, Herod killed his first wife. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed three of his sons. He killed countless rabbis and leaders in the city of Jerusalem. When Herod got angry, everybody else got scared because you never knew what he was going to do. You never knew who he was going to take out. And he was this heartless tyrant who thought nothing of killing people to protect himself. In fact, he knew that people hated him so much that they were probably going to celebrate when he died. And so he had a bunch of the leaders and religious teachers in Jerusalem imprisoned. And he gave the command that when he died that they should be slaughtered so that he knew people would mourn on the day of his death. I mean, this is not a good guy. He was, the dark side was strong with him. Are you starting to get the picture about King Herod? I mean, this is a bad dude. At all costs, he tried to manage and control everything and everybody around him. He wasn't about to share his rule with anybody, not even his own sons. And he certainly wasn't about to bow down and worship anybody else, anybody but himself. And so when Matthew tells us the story that we're about to read, and he begins with, "In the time of King Herod," all of Matthew's readers would have said, oh yeah, I remember him. Whew, that dude was bad. He was evil. And so that gives you a little bit of context for the story that we're about to read. This is Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. Now you can understand why that would be true, because when Herod gets upset, other people suffer. So, calling all together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated and sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had learned from the wise men. And given what we've learned already about Herod killing even his own sons, this probably doesn't surprise you very much. The city of Bethlehem wasn't very big. But still, scholars think there were probably 20 to 50 babies who were slaughtered by Herod in this massacre. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I know that was a long scripture passage, but it was a lot of important details in that passage. And the way I want you to help me this morning is to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, I want to be wise. Can you do that for me? I want to be wise. King Herod, he rules with an iron fist. You don't mess with King Herod. Now, obviously, he's ruthless. He's evil. He kills whoever gets in his way. And he kills some people who don't even get in his way. He just kills them just because. His character is the result of a lifetime of pursuing riches and power. And over time, it morphed him into this character. And like many kings before him, he's been seduced and succumbed to the darkness. And by the time Jesus was born, he's already been king of the Jews for 26 years, and everybody's afraid of him. By this point in time, you would think he'd be secure in his kingdom and secure in his throne. 26 years is a long time to rule. But when he hears about this from these wise men, that there was this star and how they believed that this star was an indication that a new king had been born, Herod got really nervous. He sends for some Bible scholars to find out what the Bible says about where the Messiah is supposed to be born. It's interesting because Herod is Jewish, but he's not very good at it. He doesn't know very much about the Bible. I guess he's too worried about pursuing riches and power to worry very much about reading the Bible. And so he has to call in these biblical scholars and he asks them where the Messiah is supposed to be born. And they answer him, well, Bethlehem. Duh, everybody knows that. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is 6 miles away from Jerusalem. Bethlehem, of course, is the city, the hometown of King David, the greatest king Israel ever had. But Bethlehem is a small little hamlet. There are not too many people there, and most of the people there are shepherds. That probably doesn't surprise you if you remember other parts of the Christmas story, because the good news of Christmas was first delivered to a bunch of shepherds in Bethlehem, out keeping watch over their flocks by night. Well, this is a place where a lot of shepherds live. Bethlehem is the place where lambs are bred for sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem, just 6 miles away. This is where that happens. Bethlehem is the place where sacrificial lambs are born. Are you with me? You see how this stuff is fitting together? So this is the place where sacrificial lambs are born. Bethlehem is also the place where Jesus was born. Jesus, this new king, who soon enough will become the Lamb of God, who sacrifices his life to take away the sins of the world. You see, everything about this story fits together. And that started making me think about the characters in the story. And they really are, the few characters we see in this story, they really are polar opposites of each other, aren't they? I mean, first we have King Herod, and we know about him by this point. And then we got the wise men. Of course, King Herod, when he finds out about this new king, he wants to annihilate him. He wants to exterminate this new king. King Herod is the opposite of a wise man. Then you got these wise men who, they're Gentiles, they're not Jewish, they're not supposed to know about these things, but they're astronomers and they saw this star and they want to come worship this new child king. And that's exactly what they do. When they don't get much help from Herod, but they go and find this child king on their own. And when they find him, they bring him these gifts and they, in the words of Matthew, they pay him homage. The Greek word that gets translated homage means worship. It means to give adoration and worship, to lie down flat on your face, prostrate before the person to whom you're paying homage. This is a big deal. So these wise men from the Far East come and they find child King Jesus and they get down on their faces and they worship. It's wise to worship Jesus. It's wise. It's the opposite of Herod, but it's wise to worship Jesus. So we got King Herod, we got the wise men, and then there's King Herod with this other king named Jesus, this child king. King Herod gets so paranoid about this child that he has every child under the age of 2 in Bethlehem murdered. He spends his whole life desperately trying to amass riches and power, and he doesn't care who he has to kill to get it. He doesn't care who he has to kill to protect it. Compare that to Jesus. Jesus, too, is a king. But he's a king who taught his followers, just a little bit later on in Matthew, taught them this: for those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? According to Jesus, it's wise to lose our lives for his sake. It's wise to worship. It's also wise to lose our lives for his sake. I don't know why I felt this draw to concentrate today on Herod. Maybe it's because it's so easy to demonize Herod. And he is a despicable dude, don't get me wrong. But I think maybe there's a little bit of Herod in all of us. Now, we're not going to kill anybody, and we're not going to do the horrible things that Herod did, but I think we do all have this inclination to want to control things, and maybe to want to control people in our lives. We all have this inclination to try to manage our destiny, to protect our lives as we know it. We have this tendency within us, this inclination to want to hold tightly to things, and maybe that's why we need to learn about Herod. Maybe especially here at the beginning of a brand new year, we need to be reminded of his counterexample, what not to do and who not to be. And instead of going through life with our fists clenched, hanging on, protecting what we have, trying to control things, trying to control people around us, maybe we need to remember that it's wise to worship. Maybe we need to remember that according to Jesus, it's wise to lose our lives for his sake. To live open-handed. To live open-hearted. To love and to reflect his light. I mean, I want to be wise, don't you? I want to be wise, don't you? And it's wise to worship. And it's wise to lose our lives for Christ's sake. So what made me think about concluding the sermon today in a different sort of way. I think I want to conclude by John Wesley's covenant prayer. It's a prayer that it's all about us losing our lives. It's all about us emptying ourselves. It's all about us submitting ourselves and yielding ourselves to God's will and to Christ's way for us. And it's a prayer that Herod would never have prayed. But it's a prayer that I hope that all of us will pray regularly. And so I want to invite you this morning to join with me. I think it would be wise to pray this prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.